though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Oh, Father in heaven, thank you for this time and these words. Lord, in a ever-changing world and culture, Lord, we are thankful for the ancient testimony of these words that draw us back to what it is that you have to say. And Lord, I recognize as we come to this time that some of us come here and we are eager to be renewed, as this passage calls us to. We're eager to have our minds cleansed, sprinkled, washed, receive a shower, to have them repointed to what it is that you have for us. And Lord, others of us come to this time and we really have no idea why we're here. By some strange turn of events, we've ended up in this place and we're hearing these words and we're not sure, frankly, if they have anything to say to us or if you have anything to say to us. Lord, others of us have come to this place and we are frankly just broken. We are, our life is a mess. We're overrun by anxiety or depression or stress or fear. And Lord, I pray that whatever place we find ourselves in this morning, whatever situation has befallen us today, I pray that you would give us all the grace to see that in the way that matters the most, that every single one of us in this place are the same. Lord, all of us come here with a deep and an abiding need that can only be met in you. Lord, speak this morning, and we will listen. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, friends, allow me to welcome you again to Ironworks Church. We are actually in the middle of a sermon series that will last up through the month of June, approximately. It's called Finding Life, and it's our investigation into the Gospel of John. And the question that we've been raising in John is this: how is it that Scripture calls us to enter into a deeper form of life and experience than we would have otherwise, right? So John writes these words. He says, "I write these things that you may believe in the name of the Son of God, of Jesus, and that in believing you may have life in his name." And that's this question we've been asking every week. How is it that Scripture calls us to have a deeper and a more satisfying life that's lived in Jesus Christ? Well, for the next 2 weeks, we take a break from John. We don't take a break from this mission. You see, about three times a year, we do this thing called Covenant Entrance Service. And that's happening next week. That's where we're going to welcome folks from our congregation into covenant membership and into baptism. It happens three times a year. Once a third, we might say. And for these 2 weeks, I want to take the first week to talk about membership. What is membership? Why are these folks doing it? Why might you think about it? And then next week, I'll take baptism. What is baptism all about? But I think it's important to note that in doing these things, in church membership, for example, the Scripture will bring out that this is absolutely a part of my mission, namely to find life for each and every one of you. Now, as I approach this topic, I want to set up a couple things for you. From my experience in my ministry career and from reading research, what I found is that church membership has become decidedly unpopular. I don't know if you've experienced that. So my wife and I talk about this as well, and we're just as guilty as anyone. But we've noticed, too, that it's not simply commitment to the church, but it's actually commitment to anything that seems to be increasingly unpopular. So how many of you have thrown a party recently and asked for RSVPs? right? It's much harder now than it was 10 years ago to get RSVPs with all, you know, and I actually received the invitation on my phone. I don't even have to go to the mailbox. I receive it on my phone, and I could simply click yes or no. But what I find myself doing and what I find being done to those invitations I send out is either no response or maybe, right? We are in a culture that is decidedly moving away from commitment, and that is seen in the church as well. There was a recent study conducted, I believe it was this year, that found that only 37% of people that attend church are even aware that church membership exists. Only 37% are aware. It did not say what percentage of those 37 actually become members. So that's been unpopular. I found, particularly when I was ministering in New York, that there were plenty of folks that were unaware of it. There were even some folks that were aware but just didn't frankly believe in it. Some had biblical reasons, said, I don't think it's biblical, this whole idea of church membership. You know, why should we be doing this? It doesn't make sense from a from the Bible's perspective. Other folks just had the perspective of, you know what, I come to church, and I like to float around. And in fact, when we planted this church, we found that. We were meeting at 4 o'clock, and we had some folks that were coming. We wanted to try and reach folks that were only available in the afternoon, and we had some that were coming. And we agonized over moving the service to the morning. That's what we wanted, to move it to the morning. We felt that's what needed to happen. But there was these folks that were coming, and I just, the mission in me said, you know what, let's find out what's going on here. I don't want them to be without a church. So finally, I talked to one fellow, and I told him about our thought about moving service, and he said, well, that's really too bad, because then I can't come. And I said, well, tell me what's happening in the morning that you can't come. He's like, oh, well, I go to my church in the morning. And then I go to this church in the afternoon, and it lets me do both, and I can kind of just, you know, have everything I want to have, kind of like a fast food restaurant. And I thought, wow, that's really helpful for us to know. What the point that's coming out here is this, which is that church is often viewed as kind of like a mall. You know, you come, and you see what they have, and you say, oh, well, I'll have this, and then I'll move on to the next one. And so the idea of church membership, what these 11 folks are going to do next week, is decidedly unpopular. The question that I want to ask is twofold. Number one, is it biblical? And number two, is it conducive to a richer and a more satisfying life? How does the scripture answer this question? Let's find out. Let's get into the text. Paul begins this passage by saying this. He says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind." And as we hear this statement, I hope you can appreciate what Paul is bringing out is this, is that you don't ever live in a vacuum, right? You don't go through life and just have your ideas and your ideas only. You know, you're, for example, in church, so you're hearing my understanding of what Scripture says to be brought out on you. But when you go home, it's not as though you'll simply be in this neutral vacuum environment. When you go home, you'll turn on Facebook, or you'll turn on the television, or you'll receive phone calls, or you'll receive things in the mail. And Paul's idea here is that our culture is constantly able to conform you to it. So for example, how many of you were surprised when you came into Ironworks Church that none of our wonderful women were sporting a beehive in their hairdo? Right? But if we existed back in the 80s, I can pretty much assure you that some would be wearing that, right? Or, for example, if you've gone to a rock and roll concert lately, how many of you were surprised that the stars on stage were not wearing leather spandex as they did in the 80s? And the answer is because it's not in fashion anymore. When I lived in New York City, it was interesting because sometimes we would come out to the suburbs and we'd notice that the styles were different, right? The city had one style, the suburbs had another. And the way it worked was you just simply went to the city, saw the style, and then you could pretty much assure yourself that in due time, the suburbs would be like the city was. Of course, the city's now moved ahead. The city sets style, and it follows suit in the culture. And what's being brought out there is that no matter what you do, you are being conformed to our culture in some way, and that's evidenced by style, for example. Right? Style's constantly changing, and we notice that. What Paul is saying here is that being conformed to our culture is not simply limited to a hairstyle or your choice of clothing when you're at a rock and roll concert. He says it's not limited to any of that. In fact, it encompasses every thought that you have. And that's why he says in this passage, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. This word transformed is the word in Greek metamorphazo. You can hear what that is, right? Metamorphosis. So my daughter captured a pet this summer named Orangey, this beautiful little orange caterpillar, and she's taken him to our house, and he is now cocooned fully over. And we check on him regularly to see if he's still alive, and we squeeze him a little bit in his cocoon, and he flutters, and we say, okay, he's still alive. And she loves this little creature. But what's going to be neat is that when this creature comes out of his cocoon, he's going to be entirely different than he looked when he went in. He's going to have undergone a transformation in his appearance. And what Paul is saying here is that if you want to find life, if you want to go to a deeper and a more satisfying and a richer life, what you need to have happen is a metamorphosis in your thinking. Your thinking needs to have a reversal from the thrust of this culture. And when you do that, it says, you may discern what the will of God is. You may be able to say amen to that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. That's what Paul's after. Now, the question is, that's a broad topic, and we only have 20 minutes here. Is there any specific application that we can make of that today? And does it have anything to do with our topic? Well, Paul goes on. He says, don't be conformed to this culture, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. So he's after your minds. He's after your thinking. What needs to change? He answers that in verse 3. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. So Paul's application to you is really simple this morning. He says, you come in here and you have one opinion of yourself, think less. Right? He says, you're in here this morning, you have all these thoughts about yourself. This is who Darren is. This is what his abilities are. This is what he is as a person. Don't think highly of yourself. Don't think as though you are intoxicated. Think with sober judgment. I love that word, sober, because if you've ever been around someone that's intoxicated, you know, it's kind of, sometimes it's tragic, sometimes it's fun, you know, because they're acting like an entire fool. And in any case, what's happening is that they have a disconnect with reality. So in reality, they're acting like a fool, but they have no idea about it, right? And you're just standing out watching and saying, wow, you know, when you come to and you see this on YouTube, you're going to be really sorry, right? And what Paul is saying is that if you are thinking of yourself more highly than you ought to think, that's what's true of you, that one day you'll look back and you'll see the video on YouTube and you'll say, that was a mistake. Now, what is he after here? Is Paul simply like against self-esteem? The Bible just have like a poo-poo party on self-esteem? Don't think so. I think the text is going to answer it a little more specifically. In what way does Paul want each and every one of us to think less of ourselves, right? That's a very countercultural statement. In what way does he want that applied? Look in verse 4. For as in one body, we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. See, what Paul's after here this morning and what the scripture will affirm in the strongest possible way is this. God has designed each and every one of you to find life in his name in the context of a committed Christian community. See, he says, don't think too highly of yourself. Why? Because we have many members in a body, and the members do not do the same function. So how do those things go together? Answer, if you are living life as though your gifts from God are adequate for you to grow, you are acting like a drunk person. You are acting as though you are intoxicated. Paul says this, you were not designed to live on your own. You were not designed to grow on your own. You were designed to grow in close connection with other believers. You were designed to be a member of the body. I mean, if I took my finger that plays my guitar and I cut it off, I'm pretty sure the music would take a little bit of a dive until, you know, we replaced me, right? My finger is useless apart from the brain. It is useless apart from the nervous system. It's useless apart from the blood supply. You know, go ahead and try it. Just take whatever body part you think is not necessary, like your spleen or your liver, and see how it works. And what Paul is saying here is that you were designed to be part of a body, namely a group of people with different gifts, and in close community with those folks, that's how you grow. You will not grow otherwise. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. I can remember leading a home group in the city, and at that time, you know, it was tough working in Manhattan. Like, you know, it's like slave driving sometimes. And we'd come home and just be exhausted, and it'd be home group night. And so Christy and I were sometimes like, oh, it's home group night again. Got to clean up the house and get everything ready, and, you know, it'd be nice just to have a break. We would think that sometimes. But all of a sudden, what would happen is people would start coming over, and they would start exercising their gifts, and we would have a great time. And when the group was over, Christy and I would look at each other and say, aren't we so glad that we had group tonight? How would we have missed out if these folks were not in our lives? Why is that? Answer, God designed us not to grow by ourselves, but to grow in close community with others. If you think differently, you're thinking as an intoxicated person, so says Paul. So that's part one. Where does membership come from? Well, it's right here, verse 5. Paul says we are members of one another. That's where that word comes from. And there's two implications. Number one, you need to be in a community of people that have different gifts from yourself. You will not grow otherwise. You have to be in a community of people with people that are very different, that you think are very strange, and God says, you know what? I've given them to you to help you grow. That's point number one. Point number two, you need to be in a community where your unique individual gifts can be used to serve God and the church. So look at, for example, verse 6. Paul says, having gifts that differ, we have different gifts. I'm not gifted in the same way that Owen is, the same way that Jim is. I have different gifts. Having gifts that are different, and what do we do with them? Answer, we use them. Notice that in verse 6. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. Right? And this is a huge part about what church is all about. And this is why being a consumer, treating the church like the mall, will never leave you satisfied. You know why? Because you don't go to the mall to be like, oh, I wonder how I can support Apple today. You know, they just $45 billion in the bank. I think it's a little rough, you know, for them at the moment. So I'm going to go buy some iPhones, right? I never think that. I think about my bank account. Can it suffer the loss of, you know, whatever gadget I want to buy at the moment? But God says when you come to church, you have two considerations. Number one, what community is God calling me to be connected to? Because I don't have all the gifts that are necessary, right? I need gifts of other people with different gifts to help me grow. That's part of it. The other part of it is this. What community is God calling me to use my gifts in to serve? Right? No one goes to the mall with that attitude. God says when you want to find a church to connect with, that's an important question. What church is God calling me to use my gifts as a part of? And then he goes on and he lists some of what might be your gifts, right? He says, for example, if service and you're serving, if you have the gift of teaching and you're teaching, exhortation, generosity, leading, doing acts of mercy. And what's important here is that when you look at all these gifts, the important thing is not to say, well, I have this gift, I have the other gift. The important thing is, as you discover your gifts, use them. That's all it is. Right, and I want to tell you that one of my roles I see as a pastor is this. I understand my role as leader, right, one of the gifts mentioned, as your servant to help you figure out how it is that God's gifted you and to help you thrive in the exercise of that gift. You see, I've seen it all over and over again that if you have gifts that are not being used or you're using other ones, that you'll be frustrated and burnt out and bitter. But when it is that you find, oh, God has designed me for this. God has shaped me for this. God has given me experiences and training and talents that I just say yes when I use them for him, you thrive, you find life, you find a communion with Jesus that you were designed for, and the church grows. That's my job, friends. And we're going to be talking about this in offerings coming up further, which is how, you know, maybe you're here and you say, I have no idea what my gifts are. You can find out, God is not hiding them from you. We would love to help you with it. We believe that life is found in the use of those gifts. So what does church membership answer? It's a commitment made to live in this kind of community with other people, to live in a committed community, to live in a community where you receive from the gifts of others, and to live in a community where you use your unique gifts to serve others and to see God's kingdom grow. That's what it is. And what Paul will do as he goes on from here is he will help kind of point out what's at work here. So after listing the gifts, he says this in verse 9. He says, "Let love be genuine." And I love that word, genuine, right? I was talking about iPhones before. I'm a gadget geek, if you haven't figured that out. Love gadgets, and was very, very excited about the new iPhone coming out. Was watching the news for a long time. But before the iPhone was announced, about a month before, there was an announcement that didn't get that much press. And what had happened was some folks went over to China, and they scoured the parts from the assembly line, and they were able to construct an iPhone made of real iPhone parts, and they put their own software on it, and they called it the Goo Phone. And it looked just like the iPhone with different logos, and then you turn on the screen, it was not an iPhone, it was all sorts of like Chinese characters and other types of software. And they were really excited. They said, "We beat the iPhone to market, and here's the Goo Phone." But friends, I want to let you in on a secret. If you have someone in your life that you want to bless and you want to get them a gadget, there will be a difference in the smile on their face if you get them the iPhone or the Goo Phone. You will save money getting them the Goo Phone, but it's not going to have the same effect. Why is that? Answer, it's fake. It's not genuine. And what Paul says here is that God has designed the church to be a place where love is genuine. So he has this idea that love can be either fake, like it appears like it's love, or it can be authentic, it can be genuine. What's the difference? Answer, we look to the Lord Jesus. By this we know love, that this one laid down his life for us. You see, one of the differences in genuine and fake love is this. Genuine love is a love that flows from commitment. It's a love that says, you know what? I will love you. I will be there for you, even when I don't want to be. Right? So Rebecca just had her baby. I cannot wait to meet this kid, right? So I'm gonna sign up first in line on the meals. I want to go meet this kid. I want to hold him. I want to pray for him. I want to see them, how they're doing. That's really exciting, right? That's easy to do. That's easy love. There's going to be times that I will be called to care for someone when everything inside me will say, no, go do something else, when it is difficult, when it is painful. If you skip out when love calls you to do something that's hard and painful, it's not love, right? I'm officiating a wedding today, for example, and we're going to talk a lot about this at the wedding, which is that love that gets better over time is love that's there even when you don't want it to be. That's genuine love. That is Christ-like love. Paul says that is how the church grows. So, for example, some of you may be here and you've been hurt in church. I have. Pretty much everyone I've talked to has. If you haven't yet, I'm sure you it's coming at some point in time. And what church membership is about, it's saying this: I will commit to this church even when I'm hurt, even when it's painful, even when you screw up badly, I'll still be here. I will work through it. I will not simply skip out. That is a countercultural statement, friends. And these 11 folks coming forward, I think this is a sign of God's favor on us, because not many folks are saying this today in our culture, but that is what they are saying. And friends, it really goes with this idea of the body, right? So we see this analogy of the body. We are not simply, employees of a corporation. We are members of a body, right? And so all sorts of things result from that. All sorts of commitments result from that. And there's this sort of connection that will come about as you live that out long enough that is actually pretty wonderful. So my wife and I, when we lived in New York, we would go occasionally into these little foot rub places, for dates. We would go have dinner and, oh, let's go get a foot rub. And then do these things, some of which were painful, most of which were not, to your feet, and the whole body would feel pleasure. It was wonderful. And the idea there is this, is that when you live in this type of connection to other people, you begin to care about them in ways you never imagined, right? So, for example, someone has a baby, someone has an overcoming situation in their life, and you celebrate. I literally, when I heard the news of Rebecca, I came back inside. I was on my way out. I said, well, I can't leave without letting Chrissy know, because she is on edge waiting to hear when this kid is going to be born and that he's healthy. So I stopped what I was doing, went in. Chrissy's cheering on. We are celebrating. Why? Because we have a connection with our friends that when they rejoice, we cannot help but rejoice. And in the same way, when you have this type of connection with folks, that when someone is hurting or is downcast or is suffering, you cannot help but weep with them, right? So when we became pregnant with our first child, Owen, we did this thing that is, you know, very popular, where we told like two people. We said, look, we're having a baby. We don't want to tell anyone else in the church because it's like really early, and what if, you know, my wife has a miscarriage, and then everyone will ask her about it, and that'll be really hard and painful. And my friend, Scott Greider, he rebuked me very gently, and he said, you know what? He said, I can appreciate your perspective on that. He said, but we are your church. If it is that you are weeping because you lose this child, we want to weep with you. We do not want to let you weep alone. We want to weep with you. Could you let us in on that, please? And I tell you what, that is the kind of community that Scripture calls us to. It calls us to live in a body, in a close connection with others, in a costly and committed love. And as a result, you will experience relationships that are absolutely satisfying. They will be painful at times. You will be hurt. You will have to work through conflict, but they will be satisfying, and they will be something that this world cannot possibly compete with. This world and where our commitment is going in our culture is this: let me simply use you until I move on with the next person, right? That's what one-night stands are all about. Our culture says, you know what? Your body is something simply for me to use, and then I move on, right? And so there's this, I talked about this earlier, there's this kind of trend in our culture where, you know, folks are hooking up all over the place, sharing their bodies, but it takes a long time for them to share checkbooks, right? The church, on the other hand, says this, says, you know what? We keep our bodies really close to ourselves because we reserve them for marriage, but we'll be really generous with our checkbooks, right? We'll share our checkbooks all over the place. And in the same way, what this passage is calling you to is a genuine love, with a love of close connection with other people, with a countercultural connection, living in commitment even when it's hard. And I will tell you that if you do that, that you will find yourself rejoicing all over the place at times, weeping all over the place at other times, but looking back on your life and saying, that was satisfying. That was satisfying. And friends, the reason that this is the case, where all the kind of juice comes from, is this. You see, when Jesus Christ comes to earth, his highest treasure was his communion with his Father, right? He was always talking to his Father, always in close communion with his Father. When his Father was angry over the temple, he was really angry, right? When his Father was weeping over Jerusalem, he was weeping over Jerusalem. He had this connection with his Father that was the most precious thing that he had. But his mission is to come to earth, to live amongst his enemies for a period of 3 years, to teach, to preach, and to heal them, and ultimately to let them give him up to execution on a cross. And what happened on that cross? Does anyone know? So on the cross, his last words are this: my Father, almost last words, my God, why have you forsaken me? On the cross, the Lord Jesus was forsaken by the Father. His communion with God was broken. Why did he do that? Answer: so that each and every one of us, that we fail daily, that we sin all the time, that we wreck things frequently, could have a never-breaking communion with God, and as a result, with each other. This is a broken place, friends, but it is a place ordained by God to find life in, to find him in, and I desire that for you. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, we thank you for these words. They are so countercultural. And Lord, we pray that they would reorient our lives back to you, back to your church, back to the Lord Jesus and what he did and what he set out to accomplish. Lord, I pray that you would grow this church in all sorts of unusual ways, that you would reorient us back to you, call us to commitment to one another, even when it's hard, and cause us to be a testimony to a watching world. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.